last week when we were here, we were looking together at the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that? And there was a part of that story that I really didn't focus on. And then I was having my own prayer time this week and listening to that passage again. And the narrator of the passage stopped at the part where the two disciples get into town. And there's that little note that says, Jesus intends to move on. He tends to keep going his way. You remember that? And they stop him and say, wait, you got to come and stay with us. And the narrator in this prayer time asked us to think, why was Jesus going to move on? And then he drew our attention to this story in Mark when the disciples are in the boat in the storm. You remember that story? And Jesus comes walking on the water. And it says in that story that he intends to pass them by. But Peter freaks out. And so Jesus comes and eventually gets in the boat with them. And so the prayer time just had this simple reminder. And it said, Jesus always waits to be invited in. Which took me to Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus himself says, listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you and you with me. And so as we begin our worship this morning, could you be that disciple arriving in Emmaus saying, Jesus, don't keep going. You're coming to my house. Could we be the disciples in the boat saying, you're not going to pass me by. Come get in my boat. Could we be the ones who our hearts, the door of our hearts, there is a knocking. And could we start this time of worship saying, Jesus, the door's open. Come in. Let's spend this time together. Would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, that is our prayer. You are here. You're always here. But you're not one to impose yourself where you're not invited or wanted. We're here this morning on a beautiful Sunday morning when everybody else is at the lake or at the beach. We're here, Jesus. Amen. Because we want to be with you. Our hearts want nothing more than to invite you in. And so as you knock on our hearts, hear us say, come on in. You're welcome in my life right now. You're welcome in this church right now. Have your way among us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to John chapter 17. For 3 months now, February, March, and April, we have been in a sermon series on the heart of Jesus. And I'm actually kind of sad because this morning is our last Sunday in this series. And I have loved this series, but there's other good series ahead. So the heart of Jesus comes to a conclusion today with John chapter 17. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It is Jesus praying for us. So when Jesus starts praying, we should probably read the whole thing. So John chapter 17, starting in verse 1. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I've made your name known to those whom you've given me from the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I've given to them, and they've received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me because they're yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they're in the world. and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you've given me so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you've given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost so the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so they also may be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given them, so they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become completely one, so the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you've given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word and receive this mighty, powerful prayer from Jesus for us, would you help us hear what it is that you want us to hear that is on Jesus' heart for us? And so you might help us be who it is that Jesus dreams for us to be. And so we might do what it is, oh God, that you have planned since the beginning of time for us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8:34 says that right now, Jesus is seated at the hand of the Father, praying for you. Do you think about that sometimes? He's praying for you right now. What do you imagine Jesus is asking the Father for on your behalf? Today, we get to listen in on the longest prayer of Jesus that's recorded in the Gospels. This prayer is spoken on the night that he is arrested. He's with his disciples in the upper room. He has already washed their feet. He has broken the bread. He has poured out the cup. They are about to head to Gethsemane, but first, Jesus begins to pray. And he lets the disciples stay right there in that place and simply listen in as he shares his heart for them to the Father above. This prayer, it starts with Jesus' heart for his disciples that are right there in the room. And then near the end, it extends to include everyone who will ever believe in him. So what he prayed in that place on that night, there is a good chance that it sounds a lot like what he is still praying for us today. Jesus is praying for you. Pay attention to his prayer, because we do not want to miss his heart for us this morning. And nothing shows our heart better for someone than how we pray for them, right? This prayer starts in verses 1-5 with Jesus saying, Father, glorify your Son, The Son has been given authority to give eternal life. And he says, this is eternal life, that they know me, Jesus says. And then the prayer ends, verse 24, with the same theme again. He says, Father, where I'm going to be forever, let my people be there too, so they might come and see my glory. Glorify your Son, so they might see my glory. Jesus' heart for us, that we might be with him forever, and that we might actually have eyes to see him fully in his majesty, the Lamb seated on the throne, high and exalted. His heart is that we will be a part of that great chorus of people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation that declares out loud together that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus wants us to see with our own eyes, to see him in his radiance and in his beauty and in his victory and in his majesty. And not just seeing him, but being with him. Father, let them come where I am going. Jesus wants us to actually live in his light, to spend eternity immersed in his love. Father, let them be with me. Let them shine as I shine. Let them see my glory and let them be glorious as they reflect it. Isn't that nuts? The one, capital O, the one who knows you completely. The one who knows the dark thoughts that cross your mind sometimes. The one who knows those little selfish deeds that we get by with that we think no one else is gonna know about. The one who knows all of your silly quirks and all of your slightly annoying habits is the very one who wants to be with you in his presence forever. Those of you in this room who are married, your spouse knows some of these things about you, right? And even they need a break from you sometimes, right? Yes, but Jesus, he knows everything about you. And even still, he says, yes, Father, I know. Still, let them be with me every day for endless days. That is his heart, to be seen by you, to share home with you. Is your heart to be home with him too? My friends, let us never for a moment be complacent toward this kind of love. Let us accept it or reject it, but let us not be complacent toward the one who knows us completely and wants us anyway. Jesus' heart, that we believe he is who he says he is. Verses 6 through 10, he says, God, they believed what I've told them, that I came from you. They believe it. Jesus says, God, now please protect them in their belief in me. Here's the thing about Jesus. He came to this earth 2,000 something years ago, and he did so many amazing things. He was a rabbi who took time to be kind to the poor, and he healed the sick. And he raised the dead. And he spoke of a whole different kind of kingdom, and it made ears tickle. And he actually initiated justice and called out oppression, and he demonstrated neighborly love. And there are many, many people to this day who like very, very much what Jesus taught and what Jesus did, but they are still uncomfortable saying that Jesus was indeed God. He was just this really good man that God decided to bless, some of them say. And the thing is, in the Gospels, in John 17, that option of just kind of liking Jesus as a good man, it's really not an option at all. Jesus didn't come just doing cool things. He came declaring very clearly who he was. Before Abraham was, I am, he says. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Every single time he says, I am, Jesus was speaking out loud that name among the Hebrew people that no one is allowed to say out loud unless it is the one himself saying it about himself. That is the name Yahweh, I am. He's saying, I am, I am, I am, I am, seven times, Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. I am from God, and I am going back to God. I am God. Jesus' heart is that we embrace the fullness of who he is. Not that we just like some of the stuff he did, but that we bow our very lives down and surrender to Jesus Christ because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus' heart, as seen through his prayer, is that his children might be one. He says this over and over. Verse 11, Father, protect these disciples that they may be one. Verse 20, 21, Father, all those who will become believers, make them one. It's a lot easier for 11 in a room than all of us millions, right? Verses 22 to 23, I'm sharing my glory with them so they will be one. I and them, you and me, that they may be one as we are one, so the world will know that they are of us. Over and over, as Jesus is praying for his people, he is begging God the Father to help us live in unity as one people, brothers and sisters, actually connected to each other in a way that will absolutely amaze the world around us. Jesus's prayer for his church, his big C universal church, is our unity. How's that working out? How's that working out? You think the outside world, those who don't do church at all, do you think they're looking at all of our Facebook feeds and our news flashes and saying, my gosh, those Christians are just so unified. They've got this figured out. I've seen your Facebook feeds this week. They're not sitting. You know who you are. You know who you are. I didn't see yours this week, but I bet it was there. What does it look like for the people of God to live as one when Christians these days, even just American Christians these days, seem to disagree on more than they agree on? What does that even look like? My alma mater, Baylor University, it had a week this last week. You won't know because you don't follow all their stuff. Alina will know. They had a week this last week. And it gives this little picture at little Baylor University in Waco, Texas, of what's happening everywhere. Baylor is a Christian school, has been since 1880-something. But alumni and donors are arguing, disagreeing about what it means to actually be a Christian university in 2026. At Baylor, months ago, the student chapter of Turning Point USA put on the calendar a Turning Point USA event for this past Wednesday. And there were lots of people in the Baylor community that got upset. People that don't like Turning Point USA, they don't like what they stand for, they don't like the rhetoric that they use, and there was a lot of people saying, how can a Christian university let a group that's so not Christian on campus? And the Turning Point people were, well, you're Christian. So in response, another group hosted their own event that very same night called All Our Neighbors. in which the two keynote speakers were Christians from the LGBTQ community. Lots of folks got upset about that. How could a Christian university let them speak? Both sides saying the other side could not possibly be Christian. And we're supposed to be unified. This is one small university in one little pocket of the world. It's not just Baylor. These battles back and forth of who the real Christians are, it's going on everywhere in Christian discourse these days. I mean, by gosh, in the news the last 2 weeks, evangelicals are hating on the Pope. It's like, you're not really it. No, you're not really it. One of our church members went to a yard sale last summer from a different church in the area. And when she was talking to the guy running the event and referred to her pastor as a she, the man working the yard sale said, "Oh, if you want to go to a real church, you can come to our church on Sunday." Did you know that? Did you know, you in this room, that some Christians say you're not in a real church right now? You are wasting your time. Because I'm not a real pastor. And so none of us are doing it right. None of us are surprised by this. All this division. All this looking down on brothers and sisters who don't interpret everything the same way that we do. It is exhausting for us. And it is devastating to Jesus, who's been praying for 2,000 years now, that we would do better at this. So what can Christian unity look like these days, when theologies and practices are so very different among those of us who profess Christ? What can it look like? What can actually make us one? This is a really complicated question, and I can't even get to the depths of it, but I can kind of play with it a little bit this morning with you. This much I know about unity. For something to be unified, it's got to share a center. Just a center. And then around that center, people can dance however they need to dance. My son Miles, he loves a good carousel ride. Carousels, picture a carousel, right? They have all of these animals in different conditions. At Point Defiance Zoo, on the carousel there, you've got a polar bear, which always goes first. Your kid better be first in line if you want the polar bear. You've got the polar bear. You've got a walrus you can ride. You've got horses. You've got seals. You've got frogs. Some of these animals are very freshly painted. Some of them are looking a little rough. Some of them go up and down really fast, and some are just kind of janky, up and down a little slow. And there's a couple that just sit there, like bumps on a log. But when the music starts to play, all these crazy animals dance around the same center. And that's unity. They look different. They move at different paces. They have different things about them that shine. And they have different parts of themselves that need attention, but they all dance around the same center. So what's the center is the question. What's the center of what it means to be Christian? It's got to be simple. If the center gets too complicated, then no one gets to dance, and that's not any fun. And we can see in Jesus' ministry, he had a lot of fun. Pretty much inviting anyone who wanted to dance to come and dance. So keep the center simple if we want this carousel of Christian kinship to actually go round and round. So what's the center? Could the center just be this? Christian brothers and sisters profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Crucified, buried, risen from the dead. And could they simply be a people who take seriously the call to love God and love their neighbors for real? Could that be the center? Jesus is asked over and over, what's the center? What's the most important part of all the law and all the prophets? Jesus, what is the main thing we need to know? And every time he's asked that question, he says clear as day, this is the center. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the center that we all get to dance around. And how you dance around that center, it might look different than how I dance around that center. How you interpret Romans 1 might look different than how I interpret Romans 1. And how you understand your faith and this political atmosphere we are in might be different than how I understand my faith and the political atmosphere that we are in. And what you think about woman pastors or end times theology, it might be different than what I think about those things. It need not make us divided in two. Can we keep dancing together around the center? So long as you are caring about loving God and your neighbor well, so long as you're being humble and kind about that, I can dance with you. Amen. Because Jesus is in the center of us both. Could it be that simple? It's gotta be that simple if Jesus' prayer is ever gonna work. And if that's my center, Jesus is Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. If that's my center, then I can push against those things that deny the lordship of Christ. And I can push against those practices that treat anybody else as less than worthy of being loved completely. But that's it. So long as you are loving Jesus and giving a care about loving our neighbors, we can dance together. We can be for each other. We can share life with each other. Father, make them one. So everyone will see in their great diversity that the center isn't all about a uniform doctrine or a shared political party or anything human-made at all. Make them one. And so our oneness will show the world that our center is nothing less than Jesus Christ, our Lord himself, and his great love. There was a tract written on Christian unity back in 1627 during the 30 Years' War in Europe. During this war, religious tensions were playing into this war being longer and bloodier than it had to be. The words written in that tract have continued to help bring Christians back to the center for 400 years now. You'll know these words. Here's what they came up with to get out of this bloody war the religious people were causing. They said, here's what we're gonna do. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, clarity, charity. In all things, charity. My friends, if your list of essentials is too long, you're making it longer than Jesus did. Be careful with that. He's Lord. He's Lord. If you're not giving others liberty to do their dance when their non-essentials don't match your non-essentials, careful with that. Life is too short to micromanage others. We've got enough work on ourselves to do for the living of this one life we've got. And if your tone isn't overflowing with charity to those who see things differently than you do, careful with that. because the fruit of the Spirit, where the Spirit is, there is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If charity is not overflowing in your discourse with those who disagree with you, look for the Spirit. If those fruits aren't there, careful with that. Jesus prays the world will see us as one. Decide what's in the center. For me, it's Jesus is Lord, and he has called us to love. That's enough for my center. That's enough. Decide what's in yours. Then just let people be people, for crying out loud. In all this division, what we need is more Christians joining the dance and less finger pointing at who's doing it right and who's doing it wrong and who deserves to be on the ride and who doesn't get a seat on the ride at all. That's not our job. That's not our job. Love your Jesus and let them dance, because odds are they love him too. Maybe even more than I do. That was a long for just that one point, but that's a big point. Jesus is hard for us. Verse 13, that his joy may be complete in us. Jesus' short, rather stressful life on earth was full of joy. Have you ever noticed that? And he had been through some stuff. Raised in poverty, a toddler fleeing for his life, a grown man with his own hometown trying to kill him, crowds making endless demands on him, friends constantly misunderstanding him and walking away from him, and every day of his adult life knowing he was one day closer to the cross that was looming over him. With all this in mind, even still, his life is never marked by fear or resentment or moodiness. He walked in joy. He just walked in joy. He took time to feast and to feast often. Anytime he's invited into a home for dinner, he is at that home for dinner. There's always time to feast. He celebrated weddings. He rejoiced when his disciples came and said, "Guess what God did through us?" He stopped and rejoiced with them. He played with children. For children to like you, you have got to be fun. I had Miles at Tawana State Park on Friday, and he found a big stick. And he was jousting his imaginary friends with this stick. And there was this 90-year-old woman who came off the trail, and she had a mask on because she probably was sick or something. So Miles was kind of giving her the stare like, "What's wrong with you?" And she pulled her mask down. He was holding his stick out. 90 years old, she told me. She pulled her mask down and she drew out her imaginary stick. And she began, this 90-year-old woman, to joust with my 2-year-old son. And he was there for it. He was all in. For kids to like you, you gotta be fun. You gotta have some joy. Jesus had that demeanor of joy. He walked with joy. And he wants that same joy for us. This is the joy that comes from the deepest intimacy with God, our Father. This is the joy that comes from this sure sense that our God has got us and he's got good work for us. This is a joy that comes from just enjoying the people around us, finding reasons every single day to laugh out loud, feasting and celebrating, rejoicing in God's goodness with those around us. Are you letting the joy of Jesus be your joy? He prays for it. He's ready to give it. All he needs is hearts that actually want to embrace it, that your joy may be complete. Jesus' heart, verses 14 to 19, that we would stand in truth. Jesus prays, sanctify them in truth. God, help them stand apart in this world where things are so hard to determine what's true and what's not. He prayed this before the onslaught of fake news and AI and sound bites that can make anybody say anything that they want you to say to manipulate them. He says, help them stand apart as a people who know what's true and who live in that truth. How do you stay grounded in truth these days? Because it is confusing out there. How do you stay grounded in truth? For me, I've got this practice that's keeping me grounded. Several mornings a week, I've started my morning praying through these three things. I pray through the Apostles' Creed out loud, letting myself hear again what the people of God have held to be true for darn close to 2,000 years. Then I pray out loud to myself the Beatitudes, those words directly from Jesus about what really stands. And then I pray to myself out loud the Lord's Prayer, slowly, thinking about what I'm saying. These three things together for me remind me every single week of who Jesus is and who I am and what is my work to do. Let my people be grounded in truth. You got to work at this because there are lies all around us. What are you doing to stay in the truth? Jesus prays that we stay in the truth. And finally, Jesus' heart, verse 21, that just as Jesus is in the Father, that we might be in them. That just as he is in the Father, that we might be in them. You guys, this part of the prayer is a big deal. If you've zoned out like 10 minutes ago, come back. Don't miss this part. This is a big deal. Because there is no more intimate, perfect, dynamic relationship in all of the cosmos than the relationship that has been shared for all of eternity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity has always lived in perfect harmony. And it's this relationship that has never been broken and will never be broken. It's always vibrant. It's always perfect. It's always good. It is so alive that it pours over into all of creation. It is the loving force that makes us, us. And Jesus wants you to be in on that. Jesus wants you to be enveloped in that love with him and his Father, to be right there in the middle of the dance with them, getting that love in you and pouring that love from you too. Have you ever seen that group of close friends out there who they just do everything together? They have fun together. They post their pictures all over social media showing how great their life is together. They're like, these are my people. These are my besties. You know who those people are. And you're always on the outside looking in because this group gives off all those vibes that says we're a closed group. We like it just the way it is. Here's the amazing thing about Jesus. His life with the Father and the Spirit is absolutely perfect. They share all the intimacy, all the adventures together. And they don't need anyone else. They are complete without us. But Jesus has no interest in this being a closed group. He says, Father, I don't need them, but I want them. Father, let them be in with us too. Me and you, you and them. Let's just make the circle bigger and bigger and bigger until this love that we share, they all get to share it too. That is the heart of our Jesus. That is the prayer of our Jesus for us. We now get to be who Jesus dreams for us to be. Unified. Full of joy, standing in truth, caught up in the love of God. May our lives be the answer to the prayer that our Jesus prays. Could it be? Could it be? He wouldn't pray it if it couldn't be. Let it be. Let's pray. So yes, Jesus, that's it. Let it be. Let us be those people that you have dreamed of 2,000 years for your church to be. Forgive us for the ways we've forgotten your heart and pushed people out and become splintered. Make us one again. Restore our joy again. Let us stand on your truth again. And let us receive the fullness of your love so we can pour it out again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.